So last weekend we had the we were 2 days away from 4th of July and Independence Day and celebrations. And at the end, I got caught up in all the things that we were doing for the kids and families and stuff. And that was pretty cool. But I wanted to give you a little bit of trivia. I mean, it's just too good not to pass on. It's just some of this is just astonishing. About a year or so ago is when this particular item came out on information about how much money was spent on food and stuff for 4th of July celebrations. Want to care to guess how much that is? $1.5 billion-ish that we as Americans spend on having fun during the 4th. We spent about $107 million on popsicles, $167 million on watermelon. That's important. $2.3 billion on fireworks. Lord Jesus, help us. I think the coolest thing is that from Memorial Day to Labor Day, it's the peak hot dog season, so July 4th is sandwiched right in the middle of that hot dog. You know how many hot dogs Americans consume? 7 billion! On 4th of July alone, it's about 155 million hot dogs we just consume. I did think this was interesting on a serious note. John Adams, who was one of the five that helped draft the Declaration of Independence, he wrote a letter to his wife after they drafted it, and he told her how memorable Independence Day would be in American history. And he was obviously right. In his letter, he said there should be celebrations with parades, bonfires, and fireworks. Pretty interesting that 200 plus years ago he wrote that to his wife and how it has walked out. Man, $2.3 billion on. Okay, here we are this morning. So several years ago, used to do this a lot. We're going to try something new this morning. How about let's try something new? You want to try something new? Yeah, you're saying that. You don't know what it is yet. It's not going to be that hard. For some of you, it won't be hard at all. Back several years ago, we used to do this a lot. And so what it is we used to take notes in church. Well, we hardly bring anything with us. Just take one, pass it back. In terms of Bibles, so some of you are maybe going to have a hard time kind of writing on this. But I just want to encourage you this morning to take some notes. And we're going to take and pass pens around. So we'll start in the middle. And if you'll just make sure, if you didn't get one, you need to go find this pencil container or pen container and grab a pen. If you don't have something by the end of the time here shortly, then steal one from your neighbor. Just want to encourage you this morning, and I can already hear it. Some of you are already whining, going, I didn't do good in school. I don't like take notes, and I wasn't very good at taking notes, and blah, 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 blah. So I don't know when it was, back last fall, maybe, I can't remember, but we were teaching on what does the Bible say about prayer. You remember that? Okay? And in that time period, one of our granddaughters was taking notes. And what impressed her at that time, she wrote it down and she colored a picture. And here's what it said. God does not answer cheap prayers. Yeah, so anyway, I took that, and if you go in my office, you see that I have all kinds of nice things from some of my granddaughters that draw me pictures all the time, but that was on my bulletin board, and I look at it all the time, and it's a constant reminder for me in my prayer life to not offer up this cheap stuff that God says, not real interested. Okay, so that's what the idea of note-taking is it's something that sticks with you, and it's something that helps reinforce. So if you're struggling this morning, you're saying, I don't know about taking notes, have your spouse do it or have your neighbor do it or something. Get some stuff written down. I think it'll be helpful. And by the way, it's good for you. All right. So what we know statistically, and again, some of the numbers, some of the data, it's not hard, fast, you know, scientific fact or anything, but we retain very little. Usually by the time church is over, you've forgotten most of what I said. Amen. That could be because I'm boring and not very interesting to listen to. I don't know. We're not going to go there right now. But the point is, you know, and I know that we retain very little of what we've heard. Now, there's all kinds of studies. I'm not going to waste a lot of time. But, you know, there's one study that says you retain 10% of what you hear, 20% of what you read, and 80% of what you see. Okay. Maybe. I think there's probably truth in what we see because most of you can quote movie scenes and TV scenes like crazy. But again, you can't tell me what I preached on last week. All right? So another study put it this way, and I just kind of want to hang into this one because I think this one has some pretty good insight. 10% of what we read, we retain 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we say and write, and 90% of what we do. That's what's big. 90% of what we do. I think there's a lot of truth in that. That when we're actually doing something, when we're actually writing it down, when we're hearing and we're writing it down, and then we spend time with it throughout the week, there's a lot of reinforcement, and I think our retention is much higher. So this is about your growth. It's about my growth. It's about spiritual growth for us as a church. So one of the things that the note sheet will help is it'll help kind of maybe guide you a little bit. But when I say something like, you need to write this down, that'd be a good time to, hey, write it down, because I think it's important for you. All right? So here's the deal. If you're going to do any kind of a growth curve in any part of your life, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever, you're not going to survive by just doing it once in a while. If you're on a journey to get in shape, going to the gym once a month won't work. Really? Seriously. Okay? So you got to consider this. Every once in a while, you taking something to eat on a Sunday morning from church, you know, that's my job, is to lead and feed, to kind of set the table. And every once in a while, you grab something and you're surviving on that for weeks and weeks and weeks. Really? Okay? So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us. Let's kind of redo some things in-house. Let's really kind of gather together and commit to this, because I really do believe that God wants to show us some things. Okay? Our word for our church way back was encounter, right? Well, he wants to encounter you. And one of the best ways that you will encounter him is if you will open up your eyes and your ears to his word and to his truth, write some things down, journal, do some things, because he reveals himself in those ways. Plus, the Bible's pretty specific. Again, probably 90% of what we do is retained because God said, James 1:22, don't just listen to the word, do the word. Otherwise, you're only just fooling yourselves. So we've got an acrostic this morning, and so we're going to play with that a little bit. I'm going to give you some words here shortly. Again, some of you are looking at that acrostic and say, well, what does that mean? Well, think of it in terms of like laps, taking laps, you know, just doing something, like there's some activity, okay? Taking laps around the gym, taking laps around the track, whatever. By the way, they're also the initials of my wife, her initials, laps, Lisa Ann Patterson Skidmore. All right, so that was pretty heavenly, I thought, because I was sitting there thinking through these things, and I had the LAP, and I was like, hell yeah, yes, we can do that. All right. So, the first word is learn. Going to learn something this morning. Do you want to learn something this morning? You need to learn something this morning. I need to learn something this morning, right? Learn. Okay, so what does learn mean? It means to gain or acquire knowledge. That's just the basic part that you want to get right now. It's just to gain knowledge, to gain knowledge. We're in this together to gain some biblical knowledge, okay? A is apply. We need to put it on. We need to put it into good use. It's kind of like an ointment or an antibiotic. It doesn't do you any good if you don't make an application and if you don't apply it. So the idea is that we're kind of putting it on or putting it into use, good practical use, all right? Which is the third word, practice. To exercise repeatedly or regularly in order to get good at it. Again, happens all the times in our lives, right? We set our minds to doing something and we think, oh my gosh, I need to just do this all the time, regularly and consistently. And then we do it one time and then we quit doing it, all right? So again, if we're going to remember 90% of what we do, if we do it a lot, that's going to help us S, sustain it, all right? There's some key words here about sustain that I want you to hear. The word sustain means to strengthen or support or to reinforce, to fortify or to nourish, which is a good word for us because biblically we want the word of God to nourish our souls. And the idea sustain means to over a period of a long time, okay? We don't just want to practice it here and there. We want this to be something that goes on for a long time. Now, 2.5 years ago when I had heart surgery, I was diagnosed with coronary artery disease, all right? So I got to have surgery. So we get the surgery scheduled. We go in. We do surgery. And I come out alive by the grace of God. And then all of a sudden, there's this recovery program. I had to relearn how to do life, okay? So again, this morning, maybe some stuff that you already know, but you need to kind of think of it in terms, well, what can I learn this morning? Lord, what do you have for me this morning to relearn maybe some biblical principles that I've always known? How many of you have read a verse 10 times over, and the 11th time you go, wow, I didn't see that before, okay? So there's some relearning that you might have going on this morning, but I had to relearn how to do life. By the way, I am still relearning how to do life. It's just, my life is not the same. How I've bounced back, if you will, or how I've recovered is just not quite what I thought it was going to be. So I'm having to relearn. Now, in that, there's some application. I remember back 2.5 years ago when I first went to rehab, I'm standing there, I'm feeling just pretty much okay. I'm looking at all these people and I'm thinking, I don't look like that. I'm not that bad. I mean, these people look like they're half dead. What's going on here? So I remember in this application process of going into this rehabilitation, they put me over here at this bike. And after the bike, then they laid these weights out for me to use to do some curls and some over my head. They were 1 pound weights. I was like, are you kidding me? I used to do 25 pound weights or 30 pound weights. What, a 1 pound weight? Are you serious? But I remember that process of that 1 pound weight. And after about five of them, I was like going, huh, this is harder than what I thought. Okay? But there was an application that I had to do to this new knowledge that I had now that wasn't the same as what it used to be. And the thing is, for me to continue to recover and get to where I need to be, I've had to continue to practice things over and over again. I cannot tell you how hard it is for me to get up in the morning and go to the garage and practice some of this stuff that I need to do in order to continue to sustain my ability to continue to live well and a balanced life. It's hard. I don't want to. I don't like practicing anymore. I'm 65. I want to quit practicing. But if I want to sustain this ongoing recovery, I have to continue to do some things, all right? Does that all make sense? So 1 Corinthians 13, we were in this last week, and I just want to use this as kind of a platform to kind of help us understand how this can work in our lives, all right? So we were in 1 Corinthians 13, read the whole chapter. It's not that long, but we're not going to read the whole thing this morning. We're going to just read verses 4 through 7. And you might remember what we did with this last week. If not, good. We're going to do it again this week and show you what we did last week. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Or rude, doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice about injustice, but love rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. You might remember when we were talking about how hard this is, because I had some conversations with some of you about hard it is to love in that way, to love people who are very unlovable, to love our neighbors to the north and south and the east and west of us that are obnoxious and just flat hard to love. That may be the description of your own family in your home. It's hard to love when people are basically kind of unlovable, right? So we kind of made this application. We kind of had this knowledge. This biblical knowledge is right here. We read it. We kind of gained some knowledge. Maybe we're familiar with it. Maybe it's just a new angle. But anyway, we went through this, and here's what I did. I put my name in the place of love. Randy is patient. Randy is kind. On and on. Now, here's what I want you to do. Right now with your notes, I want you to take, can you put the verse up there again? Do we have all three of them together, or are they split up? All right, that's fine. You can hold that there. So what I want you to do right now is to put your name in the place of love. Rebecca is patient. Rebecca's not rude. You get the idea? Randy's not boastful or proud. Ever. Ever. Randy's not irritable either. Randy's so patient. Gosh. He's so kind. Now, just in this little simple exercise, what we're doing is we're making an application. We're rubbing this in, okay? We're taking the Word of God and we're putting it to good use. And here's what happens in just this simple exercise. This is very familiar to all of us. It's very easy for all of us. But you know what? If there's a place in that three verses where we are looking at that and we're saying, you know, I'd like to think that I'm patient, and I'd like to think that I'm kind, and I'd like to think that I'm not rude and irritable, but bottom line is, all I have to do is ask my family, and they'll tell me that I'm flat, rude, and irritable, and not very patient, and not very kind. And you know what? If we don't practice this kind of stuff beyond the Sunday morning lesson, if we don't take what we're hearing and the Word of God and trying to do that Word of God, we're just fooling ourselves. Because they will know we are Christians by our, they'll recognize Christ by our, they'll see who we are, Christ in us, by our love. And again, it's the basic command. It's the first commandment. You know, second, first is love God with all your heart. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the hardest thing of all scripture to carry out this model in 1 Corinthians 13 consistently. Not just once in a while. Well, I was patient last week. Well, what about the last 2 weeks before that week? You were a hiney. You were a horse's backside. Okay, you get the idea, right? If you don't, ask your family. They'll tell you. All right, so I know that was a little bit of a long introduction, but here's how I want to get us back into where we were a couple weeks ago. Who's in the driver's seat? We were in Genesis chapter 1. And again, what I encourage you is that if you, and again, you know, I don't feel like what we do on a Sunday is just, I mean, I'm not just trying to do this just to get a breathing exercise here, okay? Get a talking exercise. Our goal is that we would learn and apply the Word. We'd be doers of the Word. That was one of the first things that Jared said a month ago. We need to be doers of the Word. We don't need to be talking about missions. We need to do missions. I mean, he was spot on all the things that he encouraged us in, okay? So, we want to be people who are not doing just to do. This, you can't just do love. You need to be love. It needs to be who you are as a character trait of Christ in you. All right? So just encourage you, if you're not here, listen online, take notes, and you've got something to work with when you come back. Genesis chapter 1 is where we were in. three key principles when God instituted marriage and family. We're identity, we're made in his image. Authority, we've been empowered to rule and subdue, and his blessing that follows when we follow his plan and instruction. All right? So we ask the questions, who's ultimately in charge? When you look at your structure, your family, who's ultimately in charge? You, your life, who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge? Who's in the driver's seat? What does a healthy structure of authority look like in your home, in your workplace, in places where God has allowed you and empowered you to rule and have domain? We looked at the word authority. Basically, we acquired just a little bit of knowledge about authority. What we learned was that there's a lot of definitions out there that talk about power and control. But I believe the one that's closest of what we need to look at is from the Oxford English Dictionary, which defines authority in this way: the right to rule. You and I have been given by God this gift, a right to rule in certain areas of the domain that he's entrusted to us. He's given it to us as a gift. In order, and he's empowered us to act and decide and to judge. It's not just this unbridled, uncontrolled power, because God has established rules and boundaries to govern the use of authority. But when it's used properly, with love, freedom, peace, blessing are the results. As we know, no one likes to be told what to do. We learn this very early in life. All you have to do is have a children or two, one or two children, three, four, five, six, whatever you have. All you have to do is have a kid or two. And by the time they're about 12 months old, they learn real quickly how to resist you. They don't want what you want them to do. They don't want to go to sleep. Night-night. No, it's not night-night. Night-night. No, it's not night-night. I want to talk all night. I want to scream all night. I just want to do this because that's who I am as a baby. I just want to react and rebel because that's who I am. I'm trying to find out who I am. Don't put me to sleep. And then as they get to be 18 months and 2 years, oh my gosh, right? What just happened to this beautiful, sweet child that used to lay on my shoulder and go, night-night, we could rocky with Mammy or whatever. That's Mammy's song. She loves it, and all the kids love it. Rocky with Mammy. And they literally fall asleep. It's pretty amazing. But when they don't want to fall asleep, even with Mammy, they don't fall asleep. Because they have a mind of their own, right? It happens so early. So even early in life, we have this sense of rejection of someone trying to tell us what to do. And part of the difficulty that we have in our world, and even in you and I, in terms of us growing up in our own structure of authority, is we did not learn the proper use. We did not learn the proper biblical guidelines. We did not learn how God gifted us with this and the proper use of it. So, I listened to several sermons over the last couple weeks. And the sermons were about the kingdom by Michael Todd. Some of you may know who Michael Todd is. Transformation Church in Tulsa. Based his messages off of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, back in February, I actually preached on that very same verse. And I preached on it in a way that I thought was helpful. I felt like we were in a place where we could learn a little bit about the kingdom of God. But after listening to his messages, I'm like, man, the insights about the kingdom have just exploded in terms of my own personal understanding and my own personal radar of what the kingdom is about. Now, we're not going to do that this morning, but I am going to kind of touch on a little bit of this information this morning because it was so helpful, so insightful for me. Especially here in a minute, I'm going to show you his ladder of progression of our thinking, acting, and living. Now, before we get there here real quickly, I want you to look at two verses. They're very familiar to most of us. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. That's all I wanted. Sorry, I didn't tell you. I didn't need the other half. As he thinketh in his heart, So he is. So the New Living Translation or the NIV says, for as a man thinks, so he is. But if you write down thinketh, you'll probably remember that this week because you don't use that word. You'll say thinketh. It rhymes with stinketh. Thinketh. Stinketh. Because sometimes our thinking is stinking. Sometimes our thinking is stinking thinking, right? So as a man thinketh, so he is. As a man, as a woman thinks, so he is. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's all I needed there too. Thanks, Ben. So be transformed is another translation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I like that first part that we just read. It is, don't copy the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. One of the problems where love and authority is concerned, and the two go together, God's love, God's authority, the two go together. They seem like contradictory terms, contradiction of ideas, but it's not. The problem is that we've copied customs of the world. We've even copied customs of our parents, and just because our parents did it, didn't make it right. Can we hear a loud amen on that? I mean, that's exactly what we're dealing with in our own family structure. Just because we did this a certain way doesn't make it right for you to do it and repeat the brokenness and the ignorance, right? But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Everything you and I do today, everything you and I do right now, every action, everything that we do in terms of our life started with an idea or a thought. Everything started with an idea or a thought. You either got that thought from yourself, or you got the thought from the enemy, or you got that thought from your peers, or you got that thought from your environment or your parents, but everything you and I do today started from a thought or an idea. Boys, can I get you to bring that ladder over here? It'll hit the ceiling if you're not. Just lean it back towards me. There you go. Perfect. Don't hit that new bass guitar. And just set it up. Like, set it up sideways. Like, so, yeah, so I'm going to climb the ladder. Perfect. Go team. Don't pinch your hands. All right, perfect. Thank you. Everything you and I do starts with an idea. So let me just do it this way. Everything that you know about God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, started with a thought or an idea. It may be in a thought or an idea that you got when you grew up in your home, in your home environment. It may be, again, your peers. It may be culture related. But everything starts from an idea. As a man thinketh, as a man thinks, so he is. Now, I saw this illustration. I just love it. I think it's awesome. So I need one of you to come back over here. One of the twins, which one would it be? It'd be Weston. You know how to separate and tell these two apart, don't you? Isaac, stand up. Isaac has glasses over his eyes. Weston's the hippie. There, take the bus. There we go. Love it. All right, so if you can peel me off like six pieces of tape, that just... Yeah, that's good. Just do that. And you could just even kind of just like, got it? Yeah. That's pretty tough tape. It's gorilla tape. All right. So everything starts with an idea, okay? So what I want you to get this idea today, this process of learning is, let's, you know, I know it's hard for everybody to see, but we're going to start down here at the bottom, okay? Everything starts with an idea. And that idea then moves to a concept. Now, the one thing is about a concept is similar to like a perception. Perception becomes a reality, even though perception and something that is a concept is not necessarily concrete or solid. Does that make sense? So we have an idea. You having trouble with that tape, brother? I'm telling you. I should have had you work on that before practice. It's tough. I told you, it's Gorilla Tape. It bites back. And what happens is from that concept, you develop a conviction which is very concrete. Hurry up with the tape. There we go. Woo! Got it. And from that conviction, and that's all I need. Thank you, bro. Is a belief. And from that belief is a philosophy or a way of life. So let me help you here. When I was young, I had an idea about who God was. All right? But that idea, as I was searching for God, was just that. It was just an idea. I didn't really know God. I was young and I was searching for him, but I didn't really know who he was. But in that idea, I developed this concept of who he was based off of my upbringing and how I was raised. Does that make sense? So the concept is not something concrete. It's kind of a perception, but my perception became a reality because at that point in my life, as I was a young boy and I've got these ideas about God, none of those ideas were necessarily biblical. They were just ideas and thoughts. And so some of those thoughts about God was that he was very distant. He's out there. Okay. Yeah. As a young boy, that kind of makes sense. But I mean, he was like way out there, like, I would never be able to see him out there, okay? And so what that did is that created this concept and this perception of reality that God must not really love me that much because he's so far away, and I'm probably all not that unlovable anyway. Because of the authority structure in my home was kind of strict and harsh. And almost dictatorial. Almost like my rules, house rules. You don't like the rules, you can find another place to live. You might relate to this. So this helped form a perception that God must be somewhat like that because I must not be very lovable. And so it just created this struggle and this tension of authority must be not very trustworthy, and authority must be, I just kind of avoided authority like a plague because they must not know who I really am. And so what happens is this created this deep conviction and this deep belief system that must be who God is. And so, you know, what happens is when that happens, when you get this deep conviction, you live out of that belief system, and then it becomes this way of life. Some of you can't hardly see me right now because I'm so high. It becomes a way of life. Now, here's what happens when you have built a philosophy, a way of life, off of an idea or thoughts that are unbiblical. Up here, it's pretty shaky if the wind starts blowing. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, if there's storms and things coming like they have over the last several days here in our culture where the wind gets up pretty good and limbs are falling off of trees and hail's 2 inches size and all that. My goodness, I would not want to be on the top of a ladder, would you? I'd much rather be down on the ground floor. But if I have built my way of life and my way of thinking off of false information and false ideas and false thoughts, when the storms come of life, they're going to shake me to the core. And I don't have anything really to stand on. Now, why did I do that this morning and why do I want to do that and I want to help you in this? It's because, again, what you know about God starts with an idea or a thought. And not necessarily all of our ideas and thoughts about God are biblical. Again, we were influenced by peers. We were influenced by culture. We were influenced by educators. And that's the most difficult thing right now in our culture. There's so much influence trying to define and tell us who God is and who God is not, when we know that Scripture teaches very clearly who He is and who He's not. Unfortunately, if we've not grounded these thoughts in a conviction that's concrete and biblical, then we'll live out a way of life that's shaky when the storms come. And so we have these two character traits of God, right? God is all authority. He's the ultimate authority. We see that in the word. He's the ultimate authority. But God is also love. And it seems as if these two are a paradox and they cannot be meshed together. Now, how can this authority figure, because again, most of us grew up in an authority structure either in our homes or somewhere that just wasn't very good. And we got abused by authority. Some people have been abused by pastoral authority and spiritual authority. Some people have been abused by educators in that authority structure. There's been lots of, we even see abuse in our society right now of poor leadership in authority that's making decisions that are not even close to being godly or biblical. So we have this whole context. And if God is love, how could He be the ultimate authority? Let me give you something to think about. Let me give you something to write down. And this is why we need this moving forward and just even talking about our homes. Husbands with our wives in the leadership and the headship of our homes. Wives and husbands in the leadership in our homes, raising our children and even grandparents and the influence over our grandchildren. Authority without love is dictatorship. It's power. It's control. I refer to my home a lot. And I want to tell you what. I was blessed in so many ways to be raised in a home where the Bible really was taught. I mean, my parents did try to teach us. And they took us to church all the time. And they did the best they could with what they knew and what they had. There's just a lot of fragments, you might say, and brokenness in my life and maybe in my siblings because of how that got played out. Because in my perception is reality, but in my eyes growing up in that home, it was almost dictatorial in the sense that I didn't feel love tied to that authority structure. And so when you have authority without love, you have a dictatorship, which is basically about no questions, no exceptions. It's kind of a, I want to control this environment because that's all I know to do. But if you have love without authority, which is where many of our homes are right now, we have a lot of love, but we don't have good structure of authority and boundaries. It's called anarchy. It's called chaos and craziness. And what happens is kids grow up with the non-recognition of what any authority looks like, whether it's good or bad. Because authority has been maybe so bad, we've just shipwrecked it and pushed it off to the side. No! We just need to learn from the mistakes. We need to learn from those things of the past and not be ignorant about moving forward in what we should do. Because let me help you here again. Your idea, your thoughts about authority, you've begun walking out a philosophy of life. You have a deep conviction, although it may not be biblical and concrete, but you've been walking out this philosophy of life based off of ideas and authority that are not even biblical. Some of us don't know how to respond to any authority because it's been shipwrecked before in our lives, and we just don't know how to do that. Plus, if we didn't feel loved, guess what? We have this catastrophe. Guess what? That was my life. But thank goodness for Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God help you to become a completely different person by changing the way you think. You can just put in anything there. Your ideas about love. My ideas about love were so off the charts. They were so unbiblical. Where did I learn my ideas about love? I didn't really learn that much about love in my home. Again, I'm not saying that critically. I just didn't feel very loved. So guess what? I learned my ideas about love on the streets. Good education. Yeah. Created this perception that became my reality, and I lived out this philosophy of life that was so unbiblical and so broken. But again, thank God for Romans chapter 12. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, my wife and family will probably tell you, good gracious, it took him 64 years to get finally turned around. But thank God I'm turning around, amen? You know, it's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late to change. I don't care where you are in life. I don't care how much you've messed up your home. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care if your authority structure in your home is upside down and you've ruined what you might think is your marriage, your home, your life, your kids, all that kind of stuff. You can start today. It's called repent and turn. Amen? You can start today. You can start right now. Lord, I repent for false beliefs. I repent for false concepts about your word in terms of how authority looks and how love looks, because love combined with authority, love that is patient and kind and non-judgmental and love that's not rude and disrespectful, combined with the biblical outlines of authority, creates a safe structure with loving boundaries, with loving guidelines. To say to our kids and our families, this is how it works, and trust me, it'll work well if you walk in this. You know, we go back to Genesis, and we look at Adam and Eve, and I'll close with this, I'll shut this down. If you read about when Adam was breathed, when God breathed his breath into Adam and formed Adam, that there was this whole, when God created Adam and Eve in his image, and this whole identity thing began to come alive. And so the scripture talks about how they walked in the cool of the morning in the garden. There was this relationship. There was this loving, loving relationship. And we don't have this time lapse or this chronological look at what really went on in that garden. But I just don't think that God was this, as I had in my mind. Sorry, I went off camera. This distance that God was over there somewhere and I'm here. I believe with all my heart that because of the way scripture describes it, that Adam and God were like walking arm in arm, hand in hand. Let's just take a look and see what all is good in this place. This is awesome. Come on, let's go. Come on, Isaac. Come on, let's go. Let's go for a walk. Come on, Isaac. No, really. Come on, Isaac. No, really. Yeah. Look at that. See what all I did? That's awesome, isn't it? Good stuff. And you get all of that. All of that. Wait. There's one thing right there. That tree right there. I don't want you to deal with that tree or mess with that tree. That's not going to be good for you. But man, you've got all this. I know it's a struggle, Adam. Please, listen to me. The rest of humanity will thank you. Yeah, see, I don't think it was this. Because again, what I learned, my thoughts, my ideas, even about parenting, I passed on. And there was kind of this control thing that I did in my authority structure in my home because I was afraid of it getting out of control and making me look bad. It was all selfishly motivated. At the time, I just thought I was doing what was right because that's what I was taught, right? I mean, you know, this is what I saw. This is the ideas that I had about authority and parenting and how it should look. And I'm living out this philosophy of life and this way of thinking in terms of raising my kids and authority and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? It was all jacked up. And it was about controlling behavior so that I didn't look bad. I don't think that ties in with 1 Corinthians 13 at all, do you? Love is patient and kind. It's not rude. It's not irritable. It hopes all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. So, my encouragement for us as we move forward in this is they're not polar opposites. They're not two character traits of God that we can't mesh together. They exactly work together. Authority and love. God is love. God is authority. They mesh together because that's how we learn how to do it right. That's how we learn how to do right in government, in education, in homes, in marriages. As a man thinks, so he is. And here's the thing. When God begins to speak to us and we begin to get a knowledge, a thought, that is biblical. When we get that revelation, we can't plead ignorance anymore. If we know better and we keep on doing it, James calls that just flat out sin. To know what to do and to not do it, that's sin. So I want to encourage us, church, encourage us in this journey together. You know, you may already be at a point where you've kind of raised your kids. You don't need to write that off. You need to stay connected to your kids until the day you die. You may be in the grandparent stage. You need to stay connected. That doesn't mean you parent like you used to parent. You parent differently. You grandparent differently. You do things differently. But I believe, again, God's word gives us structure and guidance on how to do all that. And if all the stuff that we're talking about and thinking about is if it's all messed up and it's all been shipwrecked because of a bad idea and thought process, again, today you can make a change. You don't have to stay the way you are. In fact, knowing that alone and walking out of here unchanged truly is sin. Let's stand together. Father, help us find the biblical balance of lavish love and strong biblical authority in our marriages, in our homes, in raising our kids, in whatever domain you have entrusted to us. Forgive us for being people maybe who were dictators in our approach to fatherhood or even in the leadership of our homes. Forgive us if it was about control and power that we were fearful that it might get away from us. Forgive us for where we have failed and fallen short of your biblical standard. Forgive us for not loving well. It is so difficult when we're pressed and when we're pushed and when we're stressed to truly love like your word models for us. By your grace, as we journey together, as we comfort one another, as we encourage one another, as we seek the forgiveness of one another in these processes, I believe you will honor it and you will bless it. And that's ultimately, God, what we look for, is your blessing and your favor. We thank you that you go before us, you go beside us, you're in front of us, you're behind us, you're within us. And we thank you that you are for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.